The first reading on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 through 29. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purpose of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 31, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Once again, I greet you in the ever-present name of Jesus Christ this morning. You know, in grade school, probably all of us have played some kind of a game, whether it's in PE or whether it's at recess, where you had to divide up in teams. Now, there's different ways to divide children up in these kind of games. You know, the old schoolyard pick, which is you pick two captains and then the captains alternate picking from the remaining players. Of course, at the end of that, there's usually some hard feelings because who wants to be picked last, right? And then there's a fairer way to do it, to some kind of a random system where you have everybody count off and as either a one or a two. And so all the ones go on this side and all the twos go on this side. There's other ways to do it too. But the reason I mention that is because in our gospel lesson that we just heard, we see Jesus talking about dividing up people. But it's not a game. And it has eternal consequences. Now, we can see that our gospel lesson was very short, but it's packed with spiritual dynamite. And so let's unpack it a little bit this morning. Now, in the context of our lesson, we see that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples as much as he can with the limited amount of time that he has available to him before he has to leave the earth. We've seen in recent lessons that we've read how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. We see him show them his divinity through his working miracles. We see him teaching them in parables some basic things in life like, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I'm supposed to love like myself? Things like that. And increasingly, he saw how his message was receiving stronger and stronger resistance about who he was and what his message was. People were beginning to take sides. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 11, there's an account of Jesus casting out demons. And some of the people that watched what he did said that he was, the only way he could do this is because he was working with the devil. Of course, Jesus had to remind them that the devil can't cast out the devil. Jesus said to them, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, another example of the way Jesus was causing people to choose sides is contained in the Gospel of John in chapter 7. Here, Jesus was in the temple. He was teaching the people, but the religious leaders didn't like what he was doing. And so they sent the temple guards after him to arrest him and bring them back. But Jesus kept on teaching. The text says that on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Doesn't Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Because as Jesus had anticipated, his message was increasingly drawing a line in the sand, so to speak. People would have to choose sides. And so, in our lesson today, we find Jesus talking about the divided belief in him and talking about it head on. Jesus also seemed to be toughening up his loyal disciples for what they would experience when his mission was over and he ascended into heaven again. Because they would experience extreme opposition for having chosen to be on his side. And so let's take a look at our gospel lesson today. You're invited to read with me. We'll go verse by verse pretty much. But I want to start with verse 51. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division." Wait a minute now. Isn't this Jesus who is called the Prince of Peace? Isn't this the Messiah that when he was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests? What is he saying he's not bringing peace? You have to understand that most people think of the term peace as being the absence of conflict. You know, the end to all hostility. Everyone gets along with everyone else. No wars, no conflicts. But you see, that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. And folks, I hate to break it to you, this is not heaven. In this world, we will have conflict. In this world, we will still have wars. All the way up into the time when Jesus comes again and we see him where he brings about the destruction of all the world and a new earth comes down from heaven for us. This peace is not the peace that Jesus wants to bring us. Do you remember when Jesus was preparing his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was going to be arrested? And he was giving them his last instructions. He was giving them his last teachings before he left. And as recorded in John chapter 14, Jesus said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And then in chapter 17, he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." You see, the peace that he came to bring us is the peace in him that is present with us, even in the midst of the conflicts that we might be in. He knew that his message would cause hearts to either be open to him because of the work of the Holy Spirit or be hardened against him. If our hearts are open to his message, he will give us his peace that surpasses all human understanding. And he invites us to not let our hearts be troubled. He will take away any fear that we may have. In today's world, with all the conflicts that are going on, with all the things that we see, the strife and the dissension in our news, isn't that a comforting thought Shouldn't that be a great comfort to us that Jesus will bring us peace in the midst of all of that? Do you take advantage of that peace when tensions grow wherever you are and you just want to retreat from it all? Do you retreat to Jesus to allow Him to bring you comfort, to bring you His peace? If you don't, you should. Because that's one of the great benefits of being on His side. Jesus also said in our lesson today, He said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. The fire of judgment against those who would not accept His message. Because you see, with Jesus, there's no sitting on the fence. You can't have it both ways. Either you're on His side or you're not. Either you're with Him or you're against Him. In fact, Jesus is the dividing line of this world. We either accept Him or reject Him. Now I want to go to verse 50. I want to take a closer look at that. Because in that verse is the good news, is the gospel. Because Jesus said, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. You see, Jesus knew that the toughest part of His mission lay ahead of Him. He had yet to go through it. He came to this earth for the most important reason of taking away our sins by being the final sacrifice that God would accept for the sins of the whole world. He knew that His sacrifice would be costly for Him, would be painful for Him, and would cost Him His very physical life. He called it a baptism. Perhaps He was thinking in terms of the death of our spiritual selves and the rebirth of us as a new child of God that we experience in our baptism. Through His death on the cross, He enabled all of us to be reborn as forgiven children of God. He said He didn't come to bring peace as the world knows peace. He said he didn't come trying to make everyone like each other. He came to bring us salvation. He knew that the only way that that could happen is if He underwent the baptism on the cross. And Jesus made it clear that He was anxious to complete His mission so that final judgment could take place whenever the Father ordained it. Jesus was ready, willing, and able to go through the suffering, to go through His physical death, to bring about forgiveness to those who are lined up on His side. In fact, Jesus is telling us He is on our side. So what does it mean for those who are on His side? We know we have salvation in Him, right? We know that He wants to give us His peace even while we're in this world in the conflicts that we go through on a day-to-day basis. But you know, Jesus didn't mince words here. He didn't mince words for His followers back then or for us today. On earth, it's not going to be a cakewalk for us. Families will be divided. Some will be aligned with Him, and some will be aligned against Him. Even those who are on His side will experience opposition. You know, you start talking about Jesus in your families, in your workplaces, in your schools. You know, you stop doing the things that you used to do because you now know that those things are contrary to the way He wants you to live. And you're going to be scoffed. You know, you'll get the eye rolls and the conversations about you now becoming some sort of religious fanatic, or worse, a hypocrite. And that's just in our own spheres of influence. The world treats us much worse. You know, with all this political correctness that we have around us, we're supposed to be inclusive, not exclusive. What do you mean there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus? You're supposed to be tolerant of these other people and their beliefs. You'll be labeled a nut job, and you may even have people work against you. I mean, think about it. The people back then opposed the very Son of God himself when he was on this earth. Why do we think that we wouldn't get any opposition if we talked about him now? People back then had Jesus to talk to, you know, he taught them, he healed them, he touched them. Have you ever wondered why the people back in those days who probably, you know, read what we call the Old Testament, at least the first five books and some of the prophets, every day? They probably knew them better than we do. They knew about the predictions of the coming of the Messiah to free the people. They had the Messiah standing right in front of them, and still they didn't believe in him, because their hearts weren't open to him. Maybe they didn't see their sin. Maybe they didn't see the need to even have a Messiah. And so they rejected him. But there were many who did not reject him. There are many that did believe his message, believe God's word, and believed in Jesus as the Messiah. You know, in our second lesson today, from Hebrews chapter 11, the writer uses Old Testament people as examples of having faith to believe in God and the promises of the coming Messiah. The writer says, by faith Abraham was willing to give up his son Isaac. By faith Isaac and Jacob and Joseph were willing to overcome opposition to secure their future for their sons. By faith, Moses overcame opposition to lead Israelites out of Egypt, and so on and so on. And therefore, we have many people of faith who have gone on before us and overcome opposition to God's message. They believed in God's promises, and therefore, they had faith in the future. Let's not let opposition to us keep us from completing the work that Jesus has for us to do. As the writer says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's not let opposition to our message about Jesus, or the hardship that may come upon us, keep us from being counted on the side of Jesus. Because the reward at the end is much greater and will last much longer than we can even ever imagine. That's why our work for Jesus is to bring Holy Scripture to those people who may not even know there's another side to be on. Our work with Jesus is to be about making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the triune God. We can't straddle the line when Jesus is concerned. Either you're on his side or you're not. We shouldn't just say we're on his side and then show the world that we're really living on the world's side. No. If we're on his side, let's act like it. Let's work for him. Let's let everyone know, everyone we meet, let them know that we're on his side. Because if you boil all of this down, folks, the dividing line, Jesus, separates those who are being saved from those who are being condemned. If we're on his side, we received salvation from him. We will have no fear of death because we know our eternal future is secure, is safe. We'll know that nothing can take that away from us. Hallelujah on that, right? And in this life, we will receive the peace in Jesus that he so much wants to give us. Now, don't you think that's the best side to be on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts to behold the wonderful things contained in your word. But especially, Lord, we pray that you would show us our sin, show us our need, show us what we really deserve, and then show us our Savior, your salvation to us, your grace and forgiveness to us in Christ. Show us the blessings that we have when we are found on his side of the line. Because may we ever walk with Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.